Ezekiel 18. I've been looking at Ezekiel quite a bit lately, and there's kind of some weird stuff in here. Kind of. Ezekiel 18. Okay, remember a little background. Ezekiel was a guy that was taken captive by the Babylonians, carted off to Babylon on the second military campaign when Babylon conquered Jerusalem or attacked Jerusalem. 4,600 people eventually were taken over there. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, he was a priest over in Israel, so he said to him, I want you to speak to these people and I want you to tell them some things. And he said, okay, I'll do that. He said, but I want to let you know they're not going to listen to you. And you think, why tell them then? What a waste. He said, well, I just want them to know that there's a prophet amongst them. Okay, I'll just put a sign out and say, I'm a prophet. But wouldn't that be a discouraging thing, you know? And so, but Ezekiel 18. And I want to show you, look at one verse basically, but read the context. Let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this and help us all to live lives in that we consider things all around us, circumstances, behaviors of people. We consider things and then draw a conclusion and then act. Help us not to live a life of reaction. And help us not to be dead fish floating down the stream with the crowd. Help us to not get all worked up about things that the world wants us to get worked up on. And I pray you'd help us to have faith in your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezekiel 18, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, okay, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. So it's a common saying they had. Basically, you can see the common saying that if the parents do something, the kids suffer for it. Okay, so they had some sort of common saying, and the Lord said, I'm going to stop it. Okay, so that's the common saying. Now, that is a rule in life, that when parents do right, kids are blessed by it. When parents do wrong, kids receive the bad effects of that. That's just a rule in life, okay? And that works for everybody. And then the Lord said this about that common saying, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. He said, I'm changing it. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay, the kid doesn't suffer judgment as a nation if his father's in the wrong. Okay, so each individual is going to answer for themselves. And now, in this context, he's going to lay out the qualifications to be just and right in verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but in that area, you'll see that's the qualifications. To be, quote, right with God during that time. It runs from verse 5 to 10. 10, you get a paragraph mark, hopefully. Not 5, you should have a paragraph mark. So that's the context. In verse 9, he summarizes, hath walked in my statutes and have kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord, Lord God. Okay, now, back to the father-son relationship. Verse 10, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols and committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury and hath taken increase, shall he live? Okay, so that's the question. Shall he live? The answer is he shall not live. He hath done all of these abominations, he shall surely die. Later on, he says he dies in a sin. But here he says, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. Okay, now, verse 14 is where I want to really look at. Some would say in a Baptist, this is the text verse. Okay, this is the text verse. Okay, so verse 14. Now, lo, if he beget a son. Okay, father, son. If he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like. Okay, that tells us that children don't have to do what their parents do. You have a free will. Okay, but, okay, he begetteth a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth. That's the word I want, considereth. What's that, considereth? Considereth and doeth not such like. There comes a time in every kid's life, and all of us older ones will look back, and there comes a time where you discover, hey, mom and dad aren't perfect. Is that a shocking time in your life? You discover, why did they act that way? Mom and dad's not perfect. Now, if people are raised in a pretty bad environment, bad parents, they discover it pretty quick. Okay, but okay, if you're raised in a pretty decent home and you've got some good discipline and maybe moral or churchgoers or whatnot, and you have a secure environment, maybe you get up in that 12 range, 13, 14, you discover, I don't think that's right, what mom or dad did. That's about like saying to a Catholic running the rosary beads, that's a witchcraft incantation. That's shocking to people. What do you do with that? Now, if that lack of perfection, okay, if they discover, oh, mom and dad's not perfect, okay, and it may vary from really terrible grave offenses to something minor, and it might even be something that you misunderstood or something that you're not right on and you think should be done. Okay, if a person allows that to fester, continually thinking on that problem you think they're not perfect, then it's going to cause a problem in their life. Okay, now most people, they're just kind of following status quo, following the spirit of the age. As a believer, we are to discover the spirit of our age and walk contrary to it. Okay, be not conformed to this world, but most people, they don't even think about life. They react or they just follow the status quo. That's what most people. Oh, everybody's all up in arms, you know, the shooting at the synagogue. How do you know it happened? I'm so cynical, I might even think it is probably faked. I'm not saying it was, but it could have been. You know, Sandy Hook, if you go back to the elementary school shooting, that looks like that was all faked. But people get all up in arms about it and get all, oh, can you believe that? How do you know it's true? You don't know it's true. Okay, and the thing is we got to consider things. Consider our lives and then make a wise decision upon your considerations. A short-sighted child will look at those hurtful, what they think are hurtful things or things that are imperfect in their parents. And then they'll just go off and do their thing. They're reacting, well, okay, maybe the parent did something wrong. When you get the opportunity, don't do it. Use that opportunity for you in the future. Say, okay, this, I wish that hadn't happened. But when you get that opportunity, you become the perfect parent. Then we all can make a big trophy for you. Okay? And that's how, you know, the thing is the Lord wants us to consider. Now, young people and children, what they're looking as in the authority figures, what they're looking for more than anything is the first three qualities of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. If they don't see that, why would they want what we have? Okay, love, it's got to be a consistent love, it's got to be a continual joy, and it's got to be a constant peace. That's what they're going to be looking for. And if they don't see that in the authority figure, then they're really not going to desire at all what's going on. So that's what they got to see on a continual basis. Now, as a parent, you know, you want to assure your child when they get a certain age that they have a desire for independence. And that's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But what comes with independence is responsibility. My chickens right now are in a secured environment. They got to just kind of find their pecking order. If they want their independence, okay, if they wanted it about 2 years ago, there's a dog from my neighbors that would kill it pretty quick. Okay, but if they want their independence, then what comes with that is responsibility of watching out for a chicken hawk. Okay, and so, young people, we know that you have a desire for independence, but don't get it prematurely. Wait your time, and you'll get it. But make sure you know how to handle it properly. And then look at things as you're growing up. If there are some things that you were hurt or misunderstood or didn't understand why your mom and dad said certain things, okay, just put it in your memory bank, and then when you become a parent, then you do it as you believe is right. Okay, and you many times, especially if you're raised in a Christian home, you're going to discover mom and dad are much smarter than I thought they were. But often that doesn't percolate in until you get your own kids. And it usually takes 10 to 15, 20 years or so. But the idea this morning is to consider. You can overcome these imperfections and, you know, try to make things better for however when you're in that position. God desires, you know what God desires? He desires everybody to live a life of consideration, meaning you consider your actions. Why do I do what I do? There's a lady, she got married. She's going to make a turkey. First thing she does, she cuts off the drumsticks, okay, and then she puts it in the pan. And a husband said, why did you do that? Because mom did that. Oh, why did your mom? So you go to your mom, why did you cut off the drumsticks of that turkey before you put it in the pan? Well, because my mom did that. So they went to the grandma, why did you cut off the drumsticks of that turkey, put it in a pan? She said, because my pan wasn't big enough. Okay, so you didn't have to cut that off, but a lot of times that's how people live. They don't think things through. And consideration, to consider something, is you've thought it through, you've seen what's going on, you've drawn a conclusion. Okay, I don't like the conclusion, so this is the action I'm going to do. The deceitfulness of sin is basically a person thinks that they're not going to get hit with it, but yay, if you jump out of a tree, you're going down. You can deceive yourself all you want. Now, the Bible is full of experiences of others, crams it down in a few words, and so we can look, okay, here's the action, here's the reaction, and here's the consequences. Okay, I don't like the consequence, so I'm going to do something else. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Now, when a person considers something, let's look at a Bible definition for it. If you would, Proverbs 24. We can get a quick definition from the dictionary. Sometimes the dictionaries get it right. Sometimes they don't get it right. So we want to get a Bible definition about the word consider, to consider something. Proverbs 24, verse 30. Okay, the guy writing this at the time, Solomon, he's been through the country of Israel, Judah, you know, on his royal entourage, and he sees a field, and the field's got a bunch of thorns and nettles in it. So what's he thinking? You can learn from that. Proverbs 24, verse 10, I went by the field of the slothful. So he evidently knows he's a slothful person. It said, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and looked upon it and received instruction. That's what we want to do when we consider things. Okay, come February, if you see somebody's cornfield, it's still out in the field, it's like, come on, fella. You should have had that corn picked by now. I mean, what is that? Late? Well, I'll pick it. When? Well, probably April before I got to plant for next year's crop. And there's some that do that. They really do. And it's like, man, what are you doing all the time? Well, maybe he had a broken leg during harvest and he couldn't get out there. Nobody helped him. I don't know. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Most of the time, it's just poor planning. Okay, but the idea in this relationship,
Solomon is saying, look at that field full of weeds and everything. So what do you could, you can learn from that. Learn from others. The best teacher is experience of other people. You get the lesson first and the test comes later. The worst teacher or the hardest teacher is personal experience, where you get the test first and the lesson comes later. So the Bible tells us, consider. Okay, as a child growing up, consider. Consider things. And then when you get that opportunity, then you could learn from that and make it better. When we served in Colorado Springs in a church out there, my wife and I learned a lot of things watching what was going on. And we basically learned how not to do things, because we saw all the damage and the hurt that people experienced from the abuse that was put upon them. So consider. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God told Israel, you're going to be wise if you consider the end of something. Solomon said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. So in Deuteronomy 32, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Okay, so what's the latter end? As a flesh and blood individual, your latter end here on this earth is a casket. Unless a rapture takes place, we thank God for that. We're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the uppertaker. But still the idea is, when you're in that casket and people come by and see you, are there going to be very many people say, I'm going to miss them. They really helped me out. They did this for me. He did that for me. And man, they taught me this and I learned that. And or they're going to be like, kind of glad he's gone. I mean, is it going to be like that? We got to consider that time. At that time, maybe guys got their drinking buddies. At that time, they're going to say, man, he sure could put it down. Well, that's not doing them much good now. Maybe they didn't have to put much formaldehyde in them. I don't know, but... you know, at the judgment seat, that's the bottom line for every believer. At the judgment seat of Christ, how are we going to do? How are we going to fare there? Well, we better kind of think about those things. My actions now, how is that going to fare at the judgment seat of Christ? Consider those things. If you would, look in Proverbs 22. I should have had you go there after 24. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Okay, the writer says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler. Okay, so how would most people react if they got invited by the governor or a senator or the president or somebody like that and got to sit down with a meal? What would most people do? Oh, can you believe it? I sat down with so-and-so. Okay, years ago when Ron Paul was running for, I think, 2008, Jan and I was at some rally, and they said if you gave some contribution that you could go into a certain room and you can meet the man personally. So I thought, okay, Jan, I said, let's do that. And I kind of was planning on that because I brought a Bible with me. And I knew Ron Paul was a professing Christian, and so we're in the room, I get to shake his hand. And now he was a common, pretty ordinary guy. He wasn't a typical politician. And I had a Bible in my hand, and I said, I'd like to give this to you. I said, but you're probably traveling light, so if you have an address, I'd be glad to mail this to you if you'd like. And he said, yes, we are traveling light, but I would like to have that. And he said, so he gave me an address, so I mailed it to him. Okay, so he's just ordinary. He's one of the kind of the rare guys. But, okay, what do you do if you're sitting in one of the big shots, like the Queen of England? Consider what's in front of you. What's in front of you? Royalty. I'm not sure about that. Okay, I'm a child of the king. What's in front of you? A parasite. That's what's in front of you. Leech. And if she wanted to, she could say off with his head while you're sitting there. Proverbs 23, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently. Proverbs 23:1, consider diligently what's before thee. What's in front of you? You don't know sometimes. Okay, so the idea of considering is to look attentively at something. And then he says in verse 2, put a knife to thy throat if thou may be a man given appetite. If that impresses you, how did they get those dainties? Did they get a job and work for it? Like the king of Liechtenstein, very small country, right there by Sweden or Switzerland. The king of Liechtenstein gets zero money from the people. Pays his own way. Okay, and that's the thing. Okay, and so he said, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. So the idea is consider. I believe that if a person considered the creation around them, if they were sincere and honest, they'd have to admit there's a creator. I was down at Purdue one time, and this kid was arguing the evolutionary theory, and I pointed at that building. I said, you know, it took 10 million years for that building right there to evolve to be like that. Well, he said, oh, you get out of here. I said, well, come on. I got a shorter time, 10 million. Your variation can run anywhere from 100 million to 4 billion. I mean, at least I got mine more precise. And at least I got more evidence for mine than you got, which is zero, and I got zero evidence for mine. So you see the building. You didn't see the constructor. You didn't see the designer. So you got to conclude somebody built that, right? Right, right. Why don't you think that about the trees and the grass and everything around you? Oh, no, yeah, but you got no proof of that. The Lord said if we would consider the creation in Isaiah 41, verse 20, sit down and think about it, Isaiah 41, verse 20, that they may see and know and consider, and understand together, consider. Okay, so if we look around us and we see things, we're going to discover that God, man, and animals have established a hierarchy in life. You're not getting away from it. God has established it. Man has established it, and animals established that there is a hierarchy. There's a chain of command. Okay, you're not getting away with it. I don't care if these two dykes get married and they think that they're going to overcome it. When you got two dykes getting married, there's going to be a male figure and there's going to be a female figure. There's going to be an alpha dyke. Automatic. I mean, we go over to Toledo, they have a 4th of July thing. We go down the little road from Brent and Jen's house. And twice, we've been there three times, and they have a little community, a little local area thing. And there's these two dykes shows up, and they got six kids. They're adopting these kids. Got six kids, and you can see there's the alpha dyke, and there's the mama dyke. They're not getting away from a hierarchy. Now, animals are subject to it, because of the fall, okay? According to Romans chapter 8, animals are groaning to get over this. The cat and the mouse, the cat said, man, I can't wait till this is done. And the mouse said, you can't wait till it's done. I'm in the worst part of this situation. Okay, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 23, the animals are groaning in their spirit. They would like to see the sons of God to be manifested. Why? No more survive the fittest. Boy, and that's going to be a good day. Okay? In Mark chapter 10, the Gentiles, they view this hierarchy system as a bully system because they lord it over them. Now, unfortunately, churches are no different. A lot of pastors rule that way. Lord it over them. Why? That's a Gentile thing. The Lord told the apostles, there's a different system. There's a different method. Now, the centurion, he understood he was under authority. He had 100 soldiers, and he said, I tell one, do this. He does it, this one. And then he's asking Jesus Christ to heal his servant. He said, I'm a man under authority. And he says, I recognize you are the commander-in-chief. And if you say about my servant good health, he's going to get it. I believe it. If you say wind blow, it's going to blow. If you say wind stop, it's going to stop. I believe that. That is faith. That's faith. He's commander-in-chief. Okay, he understood authority. And Jesus Christ has authority over creation. Okay, now when we get into the family structure. Okay, if you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Now God did tell this to Israel. But you have some strict disciplinarian parents. Aren't they glad God wrote this to Israel? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. You want God to come down hard on you? Come down hard on your kids. The Lord's keep observing that. Okay, now I do understand he wrote that to Israel. Okay, now this thing as far as parenting goes, when a young couple gets a baby, an infant, they have absolute authority and power over that baby. Zero influence. So at that stage, absolute power's up here, influence is down here. Okay, what are you going to do to influence the kid? I mean, you sit there, goo, 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 goo. You know, if you can read the kid's mind, you say, what an idiot. They look like an idiot. Okay, absolute authority, zero influence. Now, as that child grows, authority starts coming down, influence starts coming up. Okay, maybe when they're 12, it's about equal. Influence, training, teaching, authority is about equal. And then when they get to be whatever it is in the life of your household, 18 in American culture, 19 in the Bible, 20 in the Bible. But in the Bible, when a kid is born, they're 1 year old. Vietnam does the same thing. Okay, so when a kid is born, he's one. In Vietnam, that's how they do it. Why? Because they go with conception. And the Bible does the same. Okay, but in life, they would be 20. That'd be a man, but that'd be 19 according to, you know, man's calendar. So, but at that age, at that stage, no authority because there's an equality. We're all adults. All you have is influence. But back here, if authority was abusive, influence stays down here. When authority's not done right, you got zero influence also. And that's why a person has to be careful how we handle authority. Authority and power, they're very uniquely interwoven, but they're slightly different. Authority as a police officer has authority to direct traffic. Boom, boom, you stop. You know, a car stops. Now, he don't have the power, though. If an 18-wheeler's coming down, he's got the authority to stop him. But if that driver's looking at his texting, when he comes, this guy is going to be bug on the grill. He don't have the power. He's got the authority. Now, if that's Jesus Christ, he has the power and authority, and that 18-wheeler is going to become an accordion when it hits his hand. Okay, now as a parent, we got to know these things. Absolute authority, and we got to be careful how we handle that authority. Zero influence. How are you going to influence a one-year-old? Don't cry. He's going to cry. Zero influence. Now, if that authority is not handled properly according to Bible techniques, then that influence is going to stay down here. And they're going to say, I'm out of here as quick as I can. And boy, humble pie is going to be eaten at that time. And so we have to understand that. So Ezekiel is saying to that child in Ezekiel 18, consider. If your parents, your dad is doing something sinful according to what Ezekiel says, that doesn't mean you have to. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now this is why in Proverbs 29 it says, when the righteous are in authority, when righteous people are in a political authority, what's the people's reaction? The people rejoice. Right? It used to be in our culture, it was peace officers. Now it's law enforcement. And this is why you have such a disdain for politicians and for many police officers. Not all of them. I can't imagine the struggles police officers have to go through. Okay? On both sides. But yet the disdain is there because of the abuse of authority. And the thing is, we want to make sure if the Lord puts us in a position of authority, use it the way God wants us to use it. Not like the Gentiles, where you lord it over. I'm your boss. I'm your teacher. I'm going to tell you when to learn. You can get away with that in first grade class, in second grade. You get up in that junior high and high school especially. I can remember I played basketball all through school. My sophomore year, we had a coach, nobody liked him.
He's one of the, I'm cool at basketball. He wasn't that good. But my friend, he's Polish, so he'd change all the Dutch jokes to Polish jokes. So we always laughed and laughed and laughed in a bus. And our bus wasn't a short bus, it was a long one. And so we had a good time. Well, here, this coach is just abusing his authority, and if you don't like it, leave. Well, my friend took him up on it. He just looked at him and said, okay, see you later, I'm out of here. And he left. Never played again. He wasn't expecting that reaction. But that's an abuse of authority. You see, and he had zero influence over that fella, over my friend. Zero influence. Why? Because he abused his authority. And we experience the same things. And so the thing is we want to learn from it. If you would, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 36. Now, here is a wonderful benefit Jesus Christ has given to every believer in the New Testament. Oh, what a thing. Is he has given every born-again believer authority and power over unclean spirits. Now, is that not something good? Not just authority, but the power. When we tell them shut up by the name of Jesus Christ, they got to shut up. Luke 4, verse 36. And they were all amazed. What did Jesus do? Well, you back up and you see in verse 33, got a guy that's got an unclean spirit. Spirit of an unclean devil. And that devil talks to Jesus Christ. Verse 34, let us alone. Verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. That's the power and authority Jesus Christ has given every born-again believer. That's been available. But if your life don't match it, then that power fades away. But it's available. And so how do we continue a continual walk with the Lord? If you would, look in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. We got to sit down and consider some things. What do we consider? The goodness of God. We live in a generation is basically the generation that this society is coming up is, what have you done for me lately? Well, probably nothing lately. Yeah, that's the problem. Yeah, but what have I done for you in the past? Well, that's in the past. Well, didn't that benefit you? Well, okay, then what are you griping about now? If I don't do anything for you from here on out, I've done something good for you in your life. If Jesus Christ saved me and dumped me in a ditch, he still would have been better than me than I deserve. That's the goodness of God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. How can we maintain a long, proper relationship with the Lord? Is we got to consider some things. 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he had done for you. Now here, obviously, he's talking Israel. But still, the same idea goes. When you see somebody who has been saved and have had a long life of walking with God, I tell you what it is they sit down on an occasional basis and they say, boy, God, you sure have been good to me. When they go through their bad times, they say, Lord, yeah, this is rough, but you sure have been good to me. Thank you, Lord. You've been good to me. And that will maintain that. When a person focuses on that trial, focuses on that imperfection, what they think is an imperfection, that will fester, and then they'll go off and do their thing, and they'll forget about that God. Consider the goodness of that God, of God Almighty, and that will maintain a long-term relationship with the Lord. Just sit down and consider it. Okay, and that's what the Lord would desire us to do. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and thank you for your goodness and your blessings.
Lord, when times are tough and when you don't answer prayers that I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Oh, I understand that's a temptation that often people will have. But then we got to sit down and think and consider. Consider your goodness. Consider the alternative of if I would run and do my thing contrary to your, what I think is imperfections. Or a young person with their struggles with independence and recognizing, my dad's not as perfect as I thought. Hey, welcome. That's reality. Lord, I just pray you'd help us be people that don't live a life of reaction, don't live a life of no brain, thinking things through. Help us to consider things and then recognize your goodness. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'll be dismissed.